We will return with our Lord Jesus, the great Commander-in-Chief, to the air above the surface of the earth. Upon the earth, the embattled remnant is being filled with the presence of the Father and the Son. Christ within them is shouting for the battle. The nations of the earth are streaming toward the light, which now is radiating from the saints. At the word of Christ, we, who are accustomed to obeying Christ without question, will descend to the graves in order to take up again our bodies, which have been confined there while our spirits and souls have been enjoying paradise. Our personalities will enter into our bodies, and the angels of God will open our places of confinement, just as the angel rolled back the stone blocking the entrance to the cave of Joseph of Arimathea. After a period of reunion with others who have been newly raised, and with the suddenly immortalized living saints who are joining our ranks, we will be caught away in clouds to meet Christ in the air. Now we are the army of the Lord. Now our resurrected mortal body has been clothed with a body of eternal life, which is of the substance and likeness of the eternal body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the army of Joel, chapter 2, Habakkuk, chapter 3, Ezekiel, chapter 37, Revelation, chapter 19. It is true that we have been ordered to leave the peaceful joys of paradise and once again struggle with Antichrist, Satan, and the spirit of religious delusion. Not a pleasant prospect after having spent such completely happy hours in paradise. But now there is a difference. The difference is that our body has been clothed with our house from heaven, and if we have performed faithfully the tasks on earth which Christ required of us, then that house is glorious beyond our wildest imaginations. If, however, we have been faithless in serving Christ, that robe will be skimpy and threadbare. We shall have been found naked in the day of the Lord. We will not be allowed to conceal our nakedness with the house belonging to another person. No matter how we cry, wheedle, moan, gnash our teeth, we will be clothed upon with our own deeds. Remember the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, and of the servants and the use of their talents? In the day when Christ hands out our rewards, the righteous will remain righteous, and the filthy will remain filthy. Many of the believers are quite accustomed to shirking the work which they ought to be doing in the kingdom of God. They are not being punished now, although in actuality they are, and suppose that they will be able to evade the reaping of that which they have sown. But the scriptures do not have pleasant things to say concerning the lukewarm, the lazy, the disobedient. The conquerors will be rejoicing with superabundant joy as they gather together with the Lord, now clothed with indestructible bodies. Down from the clouds thunders the mightiest of all cavalry charges, the soldiers of Christ's army being indestructible, impervious to pain and death, and able to perform that which the Holy Spirit guides them to do. Antichrist and his armies are doomed before the Battle of Armageddon commences, because the soldiers of the earth cannot possibly overcome saints who reside in incorruptible, indestructible bodies fashioned from the substance of eternal life, who through the Spirit are wielding the Word of God in divine judgment. How would you like to face that army? Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Joel 2, verses 6 through 8. It will be a very great joy to go to paradise, there to enjoy the peace and glory of God, Christ, the saints, and the holy angels. But it will be an even greater joy to return to earth with the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed with a body like his, having the opportunity to subdue all sin, all rebellion, all that exalts itself against the Lord Jesus Christ. The saints will be issued the power to destroy those who destroy the earth. What unspeakable glory and joy will be ours as we release the creation from the chains of futility, as we restore the paths to dwell in. And so the Apostle Paul did not groan that he might die and go to heaven. He groaned that he might be clothed upon with his house from heaven. When we have been clothed upon with our body of life, we still will have access to the spiritual paradise. But in addition, we will be able to rule the earth according to the will of Christ. This is to be preferred over sitting idly in heaven while Satan exercises dominion over the inheritance of Jesus Christ. We Christians are co-heirs with Jesus Christ over the nations of the earth. Why should we turn over our inheritance to Satan? As we stated previously, our momentary light affliction is bringing into being this massive weight of surpassing glory, this body of incorruptible life, this mansion, which is having its rise before the throne of God as our human body is sown unto the death of the cross. We will receive that living heavenly body as a reward in the day of Christ. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 3. Lot was saved in the day of the Lord, but he was saved as by fire. He lost his wife, his source of fruitfulness and dominion. Noah, on the other hand, was saved unto marvelous fruitfulness. Lot was found naked in that day. Noah was clothed with the glory and blessing of God. For we that are in this tabernacle, our body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4. Paul's life as a Christian apostle placed him in many difficult, painful, wearying situations. At times he had a desire to depart and be with Christ. All saints share this anticipation of going home to be with the Lord. But when we think about it, we are not that anxious to lose our flesh, for our spirit and soul to be unclothed. Actually, we would prefer that our present body be clothed upon with the power and glory of eternal life. Isn't that true? Which would you prefer, to die and go to heaven, or to be clothed upon with a glorious body of the nature and substance of incorruptible resurrection life? Think of the good that we could do in this world if we possessed a body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the blessings and release that we could bring to our family, our neighbors, the starving of this planet. But could we be trusted with such awesome majesty and power? We are not hoping to be naked, to be unclothed. We are hoping for and pressing toward that day when we have the authority and the power to bring the person, the will, the ways of God in Christ to the nations of the earth. This we can do as soon as we are clothed with our house from heaven. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5. Christ has gone to prepare a place for us in the house of God. Our house, which is from heaven, is the outward form of the eternal temple of God. But we, as a personality, have to be wrought. We have to be prepared and strengthened in order to receive properly that mansion of glory, which is being created before the eternal throne. Ephesians 3, verse 16. One day the Holy Spirit of God will make alive our mortal bodies. In fact, that resurrection life, which one day will be made manifest in the redeeming of our bodies, already is dwelling in us. We will be made alive by the Spirit who even now is dwelling in us. The making alive of our mortal body is the day of redemption. It is our adoption as a son of God. It is the conquering of the last enemy, physical death. We will be declared to be a son of God by the redemption of our body from the hand of the enemy. Already we possess the down payment, the pledge of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who dwells in us now is the divine guarantee that one day God will complete the work of redeeming us by clothing us with our mansion from heaven. But we have to be wrought for this glory. Christians who are living in the flesh are slaying their own resurrection. They are selling their birthright as a son of God for the glass, tin, and plastic of this present world system. One day they, like Esau, will weep exceedingly bitter tears of remorse because they have sold their crown of life for the weak and beggarly elements of the world. But that is their choice, and they will live in the consequences of their choice forever and ever. Revelation 22, verse 11. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Paul understood and accepted the tribulations and limitations of this life. His knowledge that one day he will be clothed upon with authority and power gave him confidence and assurance. Paul recognized that while we are in servitude in our mortal body, we cannot see the Lord and have the close fellowship with him that we would like. As long as we are alive in our body of flesh and blood, we are absent from the fullness of the relationship that one day will be ours. For we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. When we leave our present body, we will be able to see the Lord. We cannot see him now, and so we must continue on our pilgrimage by faith, enduring the testings and perplexities which are a part of our preparation for being clothed with the body of immortal life, that which was denied Adam and Eve. Paul, as well as the other heroes of faith of the Scriptures, lived and performed the works of God with no more sight than we have. They had to keep on trusting God and his word, just as we do. But one day, this prolonged testing of our trust and faith will be concluded. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Every true saint, sooner or later, begins to look longingly toward release from the flesh. The lukewarm believers who know no existence other than the indulging of their appetites live in fear of physical death. Physical death is the end of all that is desirable to them, even though they have a head knowledge of the gospel of the kingdom. But the victorious saints, the conquerors, have been pruned by the Spirit of the Lord until the appetites of the body are under very strict discipline. In addition, they have tasted of the powers of the age to come. As they near the striking of their earthly tent, they begin to long for release from the prison of the flesh. Philippians 1, verse 23. They understand that they can be of service to others while they remain, and so they are willing to keep on serving, bearing their cross cheerfully and patiently. But their heart already is on the other side of the river. For the overcomer, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Who wouldn't want to be present with the Lord? Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. The faithful saint understands that each new day is a gift from the hand of Christ. It is the day which the Lord has made. It is one more opportunity for us to show the Lord that we love him and desire to serve him. Jesus Christ is not a hard taskmaster. He is a good master, but he requires faithfulness and diligence on the part of his servants. And so we work each day as though it were our last, conscientiously performing the tasks at hand, but always looking forward with the greatest joy and expectation to the hour when we are released from the flesh and go home to be with the Lord. Our home is not heaven. Our home is the Lord. We want to go home to be with the Lord. But in the meantime, we strive to be perfectly pleasing to Him while we are in the body of our humbling. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. The reason that the famous passage concerning the judgment seat of Christ is found in context with the house from heaven is that the body of resurrection life is the consequence of our behavior in the body that we have now. The fact that the body of incorruptible eternal life, the attainment to the first resurrection out from among the dead, is a direct result of the manner in which we live the Christian life, may well be the most misunderstood aspect of all of Christian doctrine. Many Christians are proceeding blindly on their way, believing that they will receive the rewards of the conqueror by faith, meaning upon their mental and vocal assent to correct theology. When the Scriptures speak of faith, they are referring to our trust in God, our grip upon God and faith in His character, not belief in the virgin birth of Christ, or even that Christ shed His blood for our sins. Faith has to do with the way we act, speak, and think, not our understanding of the facts of redemption. The demons understand very well that there is one God, and that Jesus of Nazareth is the Holy One sent from God. They know that the apostles of the Lamb were sent from God to show us the way of salvation. The term appear. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Does not mean that we merely are brought there. It means that we are revealed there. The day of Christ will not change what we are or even be restricted to evaluating what we have done. Its grandest function is to reveal what we have become as we have followed Christ with more or less diligence. The day will declare what we have become, and we will be rewarded accordingly. We will receive a robe from heaven which corresponds exactly to what we are and have practiced. Whatever we sow, that is what we will reap. If we sow to the Holy Spirit, we will reap a glorious body of life. If we sow to the appetites of our flesh, our harvest will be corruption. We will be presented with corruption in the day of the Lord. That everyone may receive the things done in his body. Here is the perfect righteousness of God. What have we practiced in our body? Faithfulness, diligence, love, unbelief, laziness, bitterness. It is that which we will receive in the day of Christ. We have practiced faith. God will give us the reward of faith. We have suffered for the gospel's sake. God will give us the crown of life. We have borne the reproach of the cross. God will lift us to the ranks of those who are highly esteemed in heaven. We have wasted our time and the gifts of God. God will reward us with the wages of laziness and unfaithfulness. We have beaten our fellow servants and have eaten and drunk with the riotous. We will be rewarded accordingly. We have neglected our salvation and have denied Christ before men. Christ will neglect us and will deny, in the presence of the Father and His holy angels, any knowledge of us. The judgment seat of Christ has been set forth by Christian teachers as though some believers receive great prizes, others somewhat lesser prizes, and the wicked, lazy Christians, of whom there are many, receive consolation prizes. Is this what the Scriptures teach? In recent times, two angels have appeared to the pastor of a Christian church and have informed him, according to the account which he wrote, that no Christian will hear anything negative at the judgment seat of Christ, and that there is nothing to fear. Is this what the Scriptures teach? And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Revelation 22, verse 12. According as his work shall be. Some who profess the name of Christ have practiced covetousness, and have held back the wages of those who have worked for them. Some believers in Christ have cheated and robbed other Christians in the hope of gaining some advantage in the world. Multitudes of church attenders have wasted their lives accumulating material wealth, paying very little attention to prayer, to obedience, to the Scriptures, or to what assistance they might give to the poor and needy. There have been some Christians who have lived as disciples of Jesus. They have forsaken their own lives, have taken up their crosses, and have followed the Master wherever He has led them. Christ will reward every person according as his work shall be. Each individual who stands before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ will be examined closely concerning the things which he has done in this life. Every word, deed, and thought will be evaluated in terms of love for God and love for one's neighbor. Those deeds of sin and self-seeking which he has confessed and turned away from in sincere repentance will not be mentioned to him. They have been forgiven and cleansed from his personality. All of the rest will be revealed, and he will receive the consequences. Some teach that no Christian need to be concerned about the judgment seat of Christ. If they are correct, why did Paul state that he persuaded people because of the terror of the Lord's judgment seat? We have been deceived by those who are willing to distort the Scriptures in order that they might please their listeners and get more money from them. The land is filled with Christian teachers for hire, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Will the believer receive the good things which he has practiced in his body? He will receive those good works back in the form of a body of life from heaven. Also, he will be surrounded by grateful souls who have gained paradise because of his faithfulness in serving God. He has an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God, being accompanied on every side by love and gratitude from the Lord and from people. Will the believer receive the bad things which he has practiced in his body? If he has not confessed and forsaken his wicked deeds, he will receive stripes, if not worse, in the day of Christ. He will enter into eternity without reward. There will be no cry of gladness from Christ or from people upon seeing him, because he has lived in sin and self-love. He enters into the kingdom of God naked, saved as by fire. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade all believers to live no longer unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. He is returning soon to raise us from the dead and to clothe us with a body like unto his glorious body. Review. We have seen, therefore, that there are at least 9 aspects of Christ in you, the hope of glory. As Christ is formed in us, and then the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit come to dwell in that new creation which has been formed within us, we become the eternal temple of the God of heaven. 1. The blood of Christ protects, pardons, purges, and nourishes the believer. 2. The Word of God is planted in the heart. 3. The believer is raised spiritually in and with Christ Jesus. 4. The Holy Spirit becomes the life of the believer. 5. The Word of God is nourished and grows. 6. The deeds of the body are put to death. 7. The Word of God comes to maturity. 8. The Father and the Son make their abode with the believer. 9. The resurrection. All of redemption is founded upon the blood of the cross. God will meet man only at the door of the tabernacle, that is, only at the altar where the blood of sacrifice is shed. The Passover blood of God's Lamb, Jesus Christ, protects us and our household. The shed blood of Christ satisfies God's perfect justice concerning our sins. The authority of the blood, working with the power of the Spirit of God, purges from our personality the works of Satan. Also, we drink the blood of the covenant. The blood of Christ is our eternal life within us. The eternal temple of God is being constructed from the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus. The Word of God is living seed. It is sown within our heart. If it germinates and we tend to it, it will bring forth the substance, the nature, the likeness of the parent from whom it came. To be born again is to have the seed of God germinate and grow to maturity within us. We can neither see nor enter into the kingdom of God until we have been born again, because the germination and growth of the divine seed is the kingdom of God. It is Christ, the Word of God, growing within us. It is the incorruptible seed which comes from God. Our task as believers is to allow the seed to take very deep root within us, so that we will not die spiritually in the time of tribulation. Also, we must be careful that the cares of life do not choke out the divine life which has been planted within us. Some saints bring forth fruit 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. How much fruit we finally bear depends upon our willingness to allow the Lord to prune us. In the seed of God resides the potential to bring forth a new creature in the express image of the Lord Jesus Christ. God desires to bring many sons into the fullness of His glory. The sixth chapter of the book of Romans describes the attitude of faith which we should adopt toward our baptism in water. We have entered into the death of Christ upon the cross, having died to the world. We have entered into the resurrection of Christ, and now our life is hidden with Him in the Father. We count that we have died to the world, to sin, to our whole first life and personality. Our death in Christ frees us legally, so that the Holy Spirit can begin the work of destroying the sin and rebellion out of us. After we have believed in Christ and have been baptized in water and having been born again of the Spirit of God, we now are free to choose to serve either righteousness or sin. We make the choice. If we choose to serve sin, we will die spiritually. If we choose to obey righteousness, we will receive eternal life. There can be no sin or self-seeking in any living stone which is part of the eternal temple of God. Those who are sons of God learn to follow the Spirit and to live in the Spirit. The law of the Spirit, that indwelling divine wisdom and power, releases us from the law of sin and death, which strives continually to keep our flesh a prisoner of Satan's will. No human being possesses enough power to overcome the lusts and self-will which reside in the flesh. But when we walk in the Spirit, we are able to keep from fulfilling the lusts of our flesh. God has not called us to struggle helplessly against the sinful appetites of our death-doomed body. He teaches us to put to death the deeds of our body by the wisdom and power of His Spirit. It is true that our body is dead because of the sin which abides in it, but the Spirit who has been given to us is righteousness and resurrection life within us. Being spiritually minded brings life and peace to us. It is our responsibility to keep ourselves in the position in which the Lord Jesus can come to us in the Spirit and nourish our new inner man with His own body and blood. Christ has been born in us. Now He must continue to be formed in us. The gifts and ministries given to us by Christ through the Holy Spirit keep on adding glory to our born-again nature. Prayer, meditating in the Scriptures, and fellowshipping with the saints lend strength to our new inner man. The divine life is in us, but it is up to us to make sure that it is not choked out by the enemy of our souls. The New Jerusalem is the holy city. The Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is first righteousness. If we will walk in the Spirit of God, the Spirit will lead us in the putting to death of the deeds of our flesh. Lust, wrath, witchcraft, covetousness, riotous living, stealing, all must be driven out of our personality by the Holy Spirit. The temple of God is holy. We are that temple. There is an Omega. There is a place of maturity where we have been formed in the image of Christ in spirit, in soul, and finally in body. There will come a moment when the Almighty God will declare, "It is done." Can you imagine that? After all these years of faith and hope, the eternal tabernacle of God will come down from the new heaven to reside forever upon the new earth. It will be perfect. It will be filled with all the fullness of the glory of God. It will be the dwelling place of God and the Lamb. The saved nations of the earth will walk in the light of it. It will not be an incomplete, imperfect, compromised creation. It will be the perfect workmanship of the perfect God. What God commences, God completes to perfection. We have spoken of the two end time comings of Jesus Christ. One, to the individual believer in fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, and two, in the clouds of heaven with the saints and holy angels. The first coming has begun now. It will increase in revelation until it climaxes in the presence of Christ, the appearing of Jesus Christ in the air for all the world to behold. The perfecting of our redemption will continue until the last enemy has been destroyed and our mortal body has been released from its place of sleep in the dust of the earth. The Lord's conquerors will descend from heaven with him, coming down in the Spirit to the earth to take up their bodies. When they have been made complete again in their personalities, they will be clothed upon with that most glorious of rewards, the incorruptible house from heaven. God has planned his temple from the beginning. God has a plan, a blueprint. He knows precisely what he is doing. You and I have been invited to be living stones in the eternal temple of God. There are many rooms, many places of abode in that great house. Whether we are saved as by fire without reward, or whether we have an abundant entrance of staggering proportions into the kingdom of God, depends upon the faith and diligence which we apply to our calling. God has completed the work and is resting. Let us labor to enter into that perfect rest.